Tonight, praise God, it's been 3 weeks coming. We are finally in Acts 17. I am so excited about this. In Acts 17, we're going to see the Berean call. We're going to see who the Bereans were and what they did. We're going to see Paul as he spoke to the folks, the real smart people in Athens, the philosophers and stuff like that. And he's going to be talking to the philosophers and showing them the God and His righteousness. And so as we open up our Bible to Acts chapter 17, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we break into this. Dear Father, we do love You. We praise You, Lord God, for Your goodness and for Your righteousness. Lord, as we open up Your Word, I pray a special power to be set down here. Lord, that we can understand Your Word, that we can apply Your Word to our life, and that through Your Word we can adjust our life to walk upright and before You in Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, we just thank You. We praise You for these things in Jesus' name. Okay, and so in Acts 17, and Paul starts out pretty much like he does every other time that he goes somewhere. Now, when they had passed through, I am not even going to try to pronounce these names every time I do it. Anyhow, he passed through two towns, one and the other. All right, and then he came to Thessalonica. I can say that better. Okay, he came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as was his custom, I like that. When it was his custom, he went to the synagogues, and for three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now that's something we need to think about. Paul reasoned with them, but he went to their churches, he went to the synagogues, and he talked to them about the Scripture they should know. Okay, they ought to have known that Christ was coming. They ought to have known that He was to be betrayed. They ought to have known that He was going to be crucified for their sin. He proved it to them for 3 weeks in a row. He showed them over and over and over again. This is indeed Yahshua Mashiach. This is the Messiah. And He came to save us from our sin. He came to His people, and His own people would reject Him. And I'm sure Paul took them through the Scripture one by one by one, and he showed it to them. He proved it to them. But because of the hardness of men's hearts. And there we go again, here in America, the hardness of man's hearts. Most people will not listen. They cannot endure sound doctrine. They won't listen to the Word of God because of why? It's the hardness of their hearts. They are steeped in their religion, and because of their religion, they lose the relationship that Jesus Christ has for them. And so he was there. He talked with them from the Scripture. He explained, and he demonstrating that Christ, He had to suffer and He had to rise again from the dead. And He's saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you, He is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. All right, catch that. The leading women. They joined Paul and Silas. As you know, I don't know why it is, but I'm seeing this as a pattern in the book of Acts. Paul will go somewhere and he'll speak. A few guys will believe and they'll follow him, but a bunch of ladies. You know, you see it. Lydia, when Paul was there preaching a couple chapters ago, he was talking, the ladies would come to the riverbank and they would worship. And Paul met them there at the riverbank because he knew where it was. And he would talk to the ladies, and the ladies had an understanding. We have the same problem in America today, or in the church today. You don't see many men standing in the gospel. And I think that's a shame. I really do. I don't know what it is. Most men don't see that there's a real need, or a need of their skill, their talent, in the gospel. And so I guess they don't get involved in it. That's a shame. It's a sin. It's a shame. It ought not be that way. I don't know how to change it. My first call to the ministry was to help men stand in the gospel. That was my call. And for years, over at a different church that I ministered in, I did it. He allowed me to minister to folks, to help them, to build them up, to bring them along. But quick as, not that I had anything to do with this, but it's the ministries that were started there have just about dissolved. I talked to the fellow who's leading them now, and he said that they're going through some real hard times. Guys just are not standing up. And that's a pretty good-sized church. There's over 700 people on a Sunday there. Okay, and if there's 700 people and they don't count the kids in that count, that means half of that, 300 plus, 350 or so, are guys, are men. Okay, and they don't have enough men to sweep the floors. You know, where are the men in the church? I don't know. I don't know what the problem is. I don't know why men don't stand up. But what I see in the Scripture, that this is not a new problem. This isn't a new problem. Men will be involved in things that they want to do. There were men that were involved in the church, okay, but they weren't involved in a relationship with Jesus Christ. They were involved in the synagogue, but when the truth of Jesus Christ came to them, they all of a sudden hated the truth. They would hold on to their synagogue rules, their regulations. They would hold on to the Shriners Club. Man, I saw it the other night. Shriners Club was packed. Man, there was a bunch of them there. I was going to say praise God. But anyhow, guys, they're doing something. You go to the bar right down the road here. It's packed. I mean, there's guys, plenty of guys there at the bar. And they're having a good time. You know? Or they think they're having a good time. And so you can get men out to do things, but why is it that we have such a hard time getting men to stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ? I don't know. I'm a man. I'm saying this. I'm asking this as a question. What's the problem? I mean, really and truly, what's the problem? How can we, as a group of believers, come along beside men and encourage them to step up? To step up. Not that women aren't doing a fine job. They've been doing a fine job all the way back here to where Paul was. You know, they've been holding the church together. Even with Jesus, there was as many ladies that ministered to Jesus as there were men. Okay? And that's the Christ. That's our Savior. Praise God for the ladies. And woe to us guys. You know, I don't know. I wish I had an answer. I wish I could say, this is the reason why. And I could scribe it out. I wish I could go back like I used to do not too many years ago and blame it on World War II. You know, I read a book, No Man Left Behind. Okay? And what it was talking about is after World War II, No Man Left Behind. And after World War II, there was a change in the physical appearance of the church. And guys had gone off to fight in the war, and when they came back, there were all of a sudden flowers everywhere and smelly things in the bathroom that weren't like manly. There were perfumey things all over the place. And men didn't feel, especially after coming back from blood, guts, and gore, you know, they didn't feel like there was a place for them. And that was the excuse that the guy used. You know, that after World War II, things just fell off. There weren't as many men standing up in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is true. But it wasn't a new problem. Paul had the same problem. I mean, we just read it here in the Scriptures, that not a few women, there are just a couple guys or a couple of Greeks that believed. But there are many ladies that believed and went and followed him and worked with him in the gospel. Now, I'm not saying anything about lady pastors or nothing like that, because I think Paul wrote to Timothy, and he wrote it very clearly, that there should not be a woman pastor. You know, I don't understand that. I really don't. And I'll be just as honest with you as I can. I mean, if there's not a man to stand up and take care of it, I see many places in the Old Testament where women, Deborah, she was one. She was a judge of Israel. Not my wife, Deborah, but she reminded me of the name. She was a judge of Israel back in the Old Testament times. And the warrior, I can't think of his name, but he was the child of a harlot. And golly, I ought to just go back and look it up, but I don't have time. And so I'm going to run it off of memory. He was a child of a harlot. And he said, Deborah, unless you go with us, I won't even go up to battle. But if you're there with us, Deborah, then I'll take this charge and I'll do the fighting. But we need you behind us, praying for us and standing behind us as he went up to battle. And he delivered Israel from the bondage that they were in. It was one of the Ite people, Amorites, Moabites, or one of those Ite folks, you know, Kittites. Anyhow, it was some of those folks. But anyhow, even back then, in Paul's day, there was a problem with men standing up in the gospel. There was a problem for men to really understand and to honestly pursue the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think it's a shame. It's a stain on us guys, dude. We ought to be standing up. I mean, I'm looking out. I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 guys out of all of us, not counting you young men. And this is for you young guys, okay? Because you're going to be men someday soon. I mean, you're young men right now, but you're going to grow. You're going to mature. You're going to get married. You're going to have children. And your children are going to need to see you guys, standing up as men in the body of Christ. Okay, so I charge you. Don't be a coward. Stand up. Be like your dad. Not you. No. Not you. No. No, be like your dad. Be like your fathers. They're here. They're serving. They're ministering. And so take charge. Take good courage. Take courage in that, that you can be what God has called you to be, that you will be men of faith when God calls you up, when you get through this stage of life and step into the next one. And praise God for you. Okay. And it says in verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, and they took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob. And they set the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason. And they sought to bring him out to the people, but they did not find him. They dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these men have turned the world upside down. All right, remember that. When you stand up for Jesus Christ in a crowd, you're turning the world upside down. Well, actually, what you're doing is you're turning the world right side up. It's already upside down. Things are messed up. And we need men to stand up in the gospel. We need men like Jason, who's willing to pay the price to stand in the gap. We need men like Paul that are willing to step out in faith and do the things that God has called them to. We need men to put on the armor of God and stand up in the battle. My goodness, if you don't know you're in a fight, look around you. Look around you. We are in a battle right now. And what I'm seeing is there are not many valiant men. There are not many men that are willing to take that stand and do like Jason did here. When he stood up and he gave lodging. And he was just given lodging. You know, he was just giving them a place to stay, right? But the folks surrounded him. They brought him to the rulers. Then it was said that Jason had harbored Paul and Silas and Saulus. And these were acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, and he is King Jesus. And they troubled the crowd, and they troubled the rulers in the city. They heard these things. And when they had taken security from Jason, the rest of them let him go. All right? Let you know that money can get you. He had to pay a fine. You know, he had to pay a fine. When you stand up for Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you something. And it didn't cost him stripes. He didn't have to get beat for it. But what they did cost, it cost him money. It cost him something that maybe he wasn't able to pay his house note the next month because of the thing that the city had done for him. Maybe he wasn't having enough money to buy food for his family this next month because the city had taken money from him. But Jason, he didn't back down from that. He took it. He took it like a man. He stood up and said, all right, guys, if this is what I got to do to glorify God, then praise God for it. Okay? I'm going to stand here. I'm going to do the right thing. And he did. He stood. He paid the cost. Okay? Some folks... anyhow, that's a different sermon. I'll stop on that. Okay, but after that, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, now Berea is about 50 miles, give or take, from Thessalonica, all right, where they were, about 50 miles. So what, you figure you can walk 20 miles in a day? If you're on horseback, you might get 30. Okay, so it took them about a day, 2 days, day and a half. 50 miles. So it wasn't an easy walk. It was a pretty good long haul. Especially, I was blessed. Some folks gave me a map of Paul's travels. And in that map, you get to see all the red and the blue and the green line, where all he went. And you think about it, man, there were no automobiles. It wasn't like jumping in your car and driving to Florida. You can be there in 24 hours, right? Or if you drive fast, you can get there in 18. But it takes me around 24. How long does it take you to get to Florida? Yeah. 2 weeks. Oh, praise God. You're like me, man. I'm just cruising. Yeah. All right. Praise God. But so, yeah, if you drive straight through, it'll take you a while to get there. Back then when they traveled, they were taking mule or on foot, you know. So it took a good long time to get anywhere. So part of the cost of traveling back then was the inconvenience. Did a lot of camping, I guess. Well, I went camping. Anyhow, different story, different rabble trail. Get back to here. Immediately, they were sent to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Wow, does that sound familiar? Every time Paul goes into a town, where does he go? He goes to church. You know, he goes to church. And what's he doing in church? He starts telling, he tries to break down the barriers between Jesus Christ and religion. Okay, and he does that in every place that he goes. He goes to the synagogues, and what's he do? He teaches about Jesus Christ. He opens up the Old Testament and says, this is what it was said about Jesus, and this is what Jesus did in physical life. You know, this. Look at the two, compare them, let you know that Jesus is real, that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. And these Bereans were some great folks. And, they were fair-minded, is what the Bible calls them. These were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica. And they received the word with all readiness. Okay, readiness. They were prepared. The Holy Spirit had already been working. These guys already read their Bibles. They didn't just go to church just to hang out at church, you know, and say, oh, I went to church twice this year. Once on Christmas and once on Easter. Woohoo! I'm a good Christian. You know, I go to twice a year. No, these guys, they were already prepared. They were already digging in the Word. They were already looking in the Word. And then when they heard about the Messiah coming, what they did is they dropped back and said, wow, you know, it makes sense now. I'm reading it. I see it. I can see where Jesus fits in right here. It's like all of the teeth on the keys, as they put it into the lock and they started moving the key back and forth, the Holy Spirit was allowing them to unlock the secrets of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, that was a lot of words in one breath. Anyhow, it was the key that was unlocking the mystery to them. And so they would search the Scriptures daily. Whatever Paul was saying, he would bring them back to Deuteronomy, or he would bring them back to the Psalms, and he would say, well, Psalms 20, well, they didn't have it broken up in chapter and verse back then. So he would recite Psalm 22 to them. And he would say, well, this is Jesus Christ. This is Him on the cross. This is what He did. And so the people would say, really? Is that the truth? And so they would get their scroll out and they'd open up the Psalms. And they'd read down to where we have Psalm 22 at. And they'd say, wow, what Paul is saying is the truth. They would examine the Scriptures. They would search the Scriptures to make sure that what Paul was saying was true. I hope and pray that each and every one of y'all, when I'm up here talking, when I'm preaching to you, that you scribe down every once in a while something that sounds hinky. You know, that doesn't quite sound right. I don't know if that's the truth or not. And you go back and you look it up in the Scripture. And then if I'm wrong, please come and correct me. I am not above correction. And I am not 100% right. You know, I'm a human. I'm fallible. And sometimes my mouth spews out things before my brain gets engaged, you know, really to talk about stuff. So I try real hard to stay to the Scripture as much as I can and still make it applicable to your life, where it can get plugged into you and actually produce stuff. Okay, and so they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks. Now, I like that. Not a few, what's that mean? A bunch. Okay, if it's not a few, you either got a whole bunch or a whole little. And he said that it ain't a whole little, so it's got to be a whole lot. Okay, so not a few, also not a few of the Greeks. Some prominent women as well as men. So the Bereans, they were more prepared. The men were more prepared to stand the ground. But he also remembers the ladies that were willing to step forward in faith and to follow Jesus Christ. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was being preached by Paul and Berea, they came and they stirred up the crowds, and immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. Silas and Timothy, they remained there. So those who conducted Paul, or they brought Paul to Athens, and receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come with him speedily, they soon departed. So in other words, Paul, they said, Paul, you're going to be in great danger here. The folks from the other town that you preached in, that you made mad, they're coming here to hang you. So we've got to get you out of town. So immediately they shoved him on a boat that was heading to Athens. When Paul got to Athens and the boat was heading back up to Berea, he said, hey, when you get to Berea, I want you to get word to Timothy and Silas, and I want you to tell them to come down here quick, because there's some weird things that are going on, and I want you to know the weird things that are going on. And so while Paul waited in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. All right, that's something that we need to be aware of. When God wants to do something through you, He's going to provoke your spirit. That's what He did with Paul. That's what He did with all of the apostles to write the Word of God. The Spirit of God was provoked in those men. The folks who took the pen in hand and wrote the words of God on paper, they were provoked by the Spirit of God. As I explained to a young lady today, that the books, the 44 books, 66 authors, or the other way around, 66 books, 44 authors, okay, that wrote the Scriptures. Okay, those guys who wrote the Scriptures, they were no more than mere pens in the hand of an author. Okay, as the Spirit of God provoked them, as the Spirit of God moved them, they were inspired to write the very words of God down. And so those men who wrote this word that we use, the word that holds the very essence of God for us to understand, they were just tools in the hand of God, no more than this pen is in my hand. God would take these men. This could be the John right here. Not that I'm God, but no more than this pen's John. So I guess it could be the same thing. And so He would take John and He would say, John, what I want you to do is I'm going to tell you what to write, and you write it down. And John, out of obedience, wrote the word down. And that's why the word is preserved perfectly throughout the generations. And so Paul, he's being provoked in his spirit. And we need to be sensitive to that provoking, that God will move us sometimes to go someplace, and then sometimes He tells us to hold up. Right now I have a provoking, and let me tell you what it is. There's a place right across the way right here, the Q, okay? And the Q, they're inviting our youth to go over there to their bar and to be locked in all night. Kids that are 11 to 16 years old. I don't know if this is good or bad. I really don't. But I've got to go talk to these people tomorrow. Okay, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to knock on their door. Hi, I'm the pastor from right across the street, and I need to know something. Who's watching these kids? Who's looking out for them? They're 11 to 16 years old. Is there any adult watching them? And is that adult certified to watch kids? You know, in a bar at night. I don't know. To my spirit, it just doesn't feel right. There's something hinky about it. Yeah, you're right. I know what a 16-year-old boy will do if he has the opportunity in a dark bar. You know, I know that, you know. And I know what a young lady will do if she has the opportunity, especially in this day of open promiscuous sex. Okay, and it's just out there, and I want to put it out there like that. And there are bad things that go on. And I know the perversions of men today. You see it every day on the news. You see these things happening. You see little girls being snatched up and taken to India for the sex trade, or taken to Florida for the sex trade, or taken to California. You know, and I'd hate to hear of some Caledonia young lady that got caught up over here by some perv and got drug off. And I'm not saying that's what's happening. I'm saying that's what's in my spirit. That's why I've got to go talk to these people, because it's killing me. I'm being provoked. I've got to at least go speak to these guys before it happens. You know, and I don't know how I'm going to be received. And to be honest, I don't care. You know, I've got to do this. It's something that God is telling me that I must do. And is it going to take, I'm going to have to step out of my comfort zone, because I came here not to cause waves. You know, I want to get along with everybody. I really do. But I got to know that things are safe. You know, and I care for these young people in Caledonia. It broke my heart when this young man shot himself, committed suicide not long ago, the latter part of the winter up here. And I didn't even know the whole story. I still don't know the whole story. All I know is that he was hurting and he was reaching out for someone to love him and to treat him with some kindness and some respect. He didn't get it, and he thought the best way out was to take his own life. And so that's what he did. And that's a shame. That's a mark on us as a church, because we were not the hands and the feet and the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ for that one person. Why not? Well, we're very complacent, you know. And so now there's this opportunity for kids to go over there and have a good time. When I was 16, having a good time meant going getting liquor somewhere. Yeah, me and you, we're together. And then what I wanted to do is I wanted to go get a young female, and I wanted to get her liquored up. And that was a fun time for me. And then bad things would happen. You know, and human nature hasn't changed. Okay, nothing's changed between now and then, so I'm being provoked in the Spirit to go talk to them. Paul, he was provoked in the Spirit when he saw this, that all of Athens was given over to idols. And the Spirit provoked him within. Okay, it wasn't something outside, it was something inside. And when he saw that the city was given over to idols, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue. Remember, he went to the church first. He went to the church and he reasoned with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. And in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. He didn't care who was there. Lady, you're buying your vegetables? Here, you're in the marketplace. I'm going to talk to you about Jesus Christ. I love you enough to let you know that you're given over to idols and there's things that need to change in your life. Let me show you, let me introduce you to Jesus Christ, the one true living God that loves you so much that He died for your sin and that He shed His blood for the remission of your sin. He loves you that much. And I'm sure that's what He was talking to people in the marketplace, not only in the church, but in the marketplace. And that's a lesson for us as we're provoked in the Spirit. Don't shy away from the gospel. Don't back away from the folks who might be against you when you speak out to it. Allow the Spirit of God to work through you, whether you're in the marketplace, that's on your job site, that's at the cashier register place, that's turning away the little inquiring minds, all those little half-naked pictures on the grocery store shelves. I don't even know, People magazine and name some. Anyhow, those magazines that catch your eye before it, and there's these girls and they're like this and they're like this and there's more skin than clothes. Turn around that first magazine. You know, just turn it around, flip it over, flip. You know, and then when people say, "Why are you doing that?" and you can say, "Hey, you know, I love your little child that's right there beside and they're getting perverted pictures in their mind. And let me tell you why I do this, because I love Jesus Christ and it's immoral. Not because I say it's immoral because the Word of God says it's immoral. And let me show you the Scriptures." And you can meet people in the middle of their mess, love them where they're at, and show them the righteousness of God. Okay, and that's a simple way to do it. You know, you can do that. Well, Paul, he talked in the synagogues, he talked in the churches, he talked in the marketplaces. And certain Epicureans and stock philosophers, that's why I'm just going to call them philosophers. Okay, they were real smart people that knew nothing. A lot of intelligence. I mean, they could add one and one. One and one are 11, right? One plus one is two. One and one are 11. Anyhow, they're philosophers. They knew a lot of stuff. You know, they knew that the world... Well, anyhow, whatever philosophers knew, they knew it. Okay, and so they were well studied up in the art of philosophy. I don't know philosophy, so I can't talk about it. But these guys could. And so Paul would meet with them, and he would talk with them. And they encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Don't you love that? When you stand up and start talking Jesus Christ to folks, what they first call you? "You're crazy. You're a babbler. You don't know nothing that you're talking about. You're just talking out of your foot. Blah, 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 blah." Okay, and that's why the world will say that to you, because they don't see it. They don't understand what you're trying to say. They didn't even understand what Paul was trying to say. Others say, said that it seems to be he's a talker, proclaimer of a foreign God, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. You know, no matter what you go to talk to people about, there's where you need to pull it back to. Okay, don't talk to him. If he's a homosexual, don't talk to him about homosexuality. Jesus and the resurrection. Okay, if he's an adulterer, and you don't talk to him about the sin of adultery, you talk to him about Jesus and the resurrection. All right. If he's a drunkard and he has 12 cases of beer going up there right behind you, and you got your formula and you're buying it for your baby or your granddaughter, your diapers or whatever, and he has that little girly magazine stuck on top of it, you don't talk to him about the alcohol and the pornography that he just bought. You talk to him about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. So everything that you talk to folks about is not saying that I'm better than you and I know more than you. What I want to talk to you about is the way, the truth, and the life. I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ and His resurrection, what He did for you. Now, if you want to go home and get drunk, well, praise God for you. Have a great day. And I hope you don't get in a wreck on the way. You know, that kind of stuff. You know, I'm a little more blunt maybe than some. But what you talk about with your family, the folks who don't know Jesus Christ, You don't pound them over the head with the Bible. What do? You love them with Jesus Christ and His resurrection. That's what Paul did. Every time that he talked to folks, he didn't talk to them about how great their sin was, although he did talk about sin. What he talked about was Jesus Christ and the payment for their sin. How to get out of it. Not pointing at it. You're a stool. You're a stool. You're a stool. You're a stool. No, he said, I want to let you know, you stool, about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. I want you to know about the love that God has for you. And so that's what Paul did, and he is our example. Well, not our perfect example, because he was still Paul. But he talked about the perfect example, who is Jesus and his resurrection. Okay, and they took him and they brought him to this place. And actually, this place is called Mars Hill. Okay, it's in my Bible, it's called Areopagus. Figure it out, all right? To me, it's Mars Hill. You know, if you look in where it is, it's actually Mars Hill. It's a place where the real smart, the professors of philosophy would go and talk. Okay, and so they brought him to Mars Hill. Okay, may we know what this new doctrine is, what you speak, for they're bringing strange things to our ear. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who spent their time in nothing else. I love that. Did you catch that? All of these smart people, all these folks, they spent their time not working, not doing their job. They spent their time in nothing else but going over these stupid philosophy things. Okay, all they want to do is talk about these things. I want to talk about Zeus, and I want to talk about Isis, and I want to talk about all these different kind of doctrinal things. That's where Paul writes to Timothy and says, don't get entangled in foolish babblings and foolish arguments. Don't get ensnared by it. They start going down that road, what do? You pull him back to Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Don't get caught up in the silly babblings of smart people, because smart people will bring you down roads that you probably don't know nothing about. You know, I had that happen with me today, come to think of it. A smart young man, a Christian, but he doesn't believe in the beginning of the Bible. He doesn't believe in the beginning God created. Okay, what he believes is that in the beginning there are two rocks that came out of nowhere, they smashed into each other, and all of a sudden all of the worlds, all of the planets, all of the stars, everything that we know just came out of that chaos, and one of those bits of rubble just floated around in space and stopped right here, and all of a sudden water appeared on it, and then all of a sudden this single-celled amoeba popped up out of nowhere, and then after that man walked out of the ooze. You know, I just can't wrap my mind around that. You know, I really can't, but that's what he believes. And so I was into that discussion with him and just explaining to him that you're a Christian. That's not what the Bible says. Either you believe the Bible or you don't. Don't get me caught up in the weird philosophy thing, but I let him spew his talk, you know, but that's okay. Different rabbit trail. Come back. And they took him. They brought him to Mars Hill. They wanted to know about the new doctrine. In verse 20, for you bring these strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. And he says, for all of the Athenians and the foreigners who were there, they spent their time in nothing else. They entered in to tell or to hear something new. That's all they wanted to do, is to hear these new things. And Paul stood in their midst at the Mars Hill, and he said, men of Athens, I perceive that you are very religious. Guys, it's after 8. Okay? This is a good place to stop. Do you want me to go on, or do you want me to stop? Stop? Okay. All right, so we'll pick up next week right here on verse 22. And this is Paul's speaking to the philosophers and to the smart people. And so this is a good place to break it off at, and a great place to pick up next week. I want to praise you, each and every one of you. Thank God that you're here. And I pray that the Spirit of God would move on you this next week, and that you would have the courage to stand up with boldness and with might and proclaim the love and the power of Jesus Christ in such a way that the world will understand the God in whom you serve. And we thank you and we praise you for that. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll sing a... What song are we singing? Do I know it? Jesus paid it. All right, I know this song. Praise God. So so we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to jump in this song, and then we'll close out. Dear Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you will remind us this week as we go forward and we proclaim your gospel to those who have ears. And Lord, let us not get entangled by these philosophies and by these weird thoughts of other people. The way that people say, well, my God wouldn't do that. Well, let us remind them that Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Always remind us, Holy Spirit, to bring it back to Jesus Christ and His resurrection, His goodness, His grace, His payment for our sin, Lord Father, that we could do nothing without Him calling us first. Lord, I pray that you would plant these seeds deep in our hearts, deep in our souls, that the soil that we have received it in today will produce a crop that will bring glory to your name. And Father, we love you and we praise you for that.